I would call your attention once again to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I would recall in your hearing then verses 4, 5, and 6. Verses 4, 5, and 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've started out this summer, as I've begun my ministry here, saying, what is this fellow going to be teaching us? What will his ministry be about? And we started out with saying very clearly, my desire for you, I think the teaching of the Word of God is clear, to know him. We started out with John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true and living God. And Paul says it very plainly in what we've been studying from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. He would know Christ, gain Christ, you see, have him, and the righteousness that Christ has gained for us, not having a righteousness of his own, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the likeness of his death, that if somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's a great goal before us. And Paul has an appointment in glory, and he would arrive there, but he recognizes that that way is through suffering. And that's where we were last week, that we have to be conformed to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was Jesus like in his death? He was humble. He was obedient. He gave himself, taking no thought for himself, but he gave himself for others. And he calls us to the same kind of life, that we should deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. But how in the world are we going to be able to do that? That just does not sound easy at all. And it isn't characteristic of modern religion to project that idea as at all attractive to the modern mind. Suffering isn't something that we enter into willingly or gladly. We want a life of ease. We seek a life of comfort. Just recently, this past week, I saw that a billionaire was suggesting we should only work 3 days a week. And that appeals to me. I heard that nervous laughter. It appeals to you. But it's not good for us. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. The Lord has given us, even in this life of misery and toil, a way out. We may worship him. We may rest in him each Sabbath day. But in this world, sin-cursed, it takes concerted effort day in and day out to provide for ourselves and for our families. 6 days shall you labor. That's how we built this country. That's how we live in this world. But concerted effort isn't the way we're going to be able to labor unto the Lord in order that we might know him and serve him and be conformed to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We are reminded of that in the 8th verse of this wonderful chapter that's all about grace. We're told there, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't out of your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast." How are we going to give ourselves to God freely and live in the way that we know God calls us to live? And the answer from this second chapter of Ephesians, this heart of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, comes back. We do that by grace. By grace. And we do that as that grace is supplied to us out of glory, because we belong in glory. That's the purpose for which Jesus saved you, to bring you to glory. And yes, glory is something future. Those are two words that we're not unfamiliar with as Christians. In the gospel, we hear words like that all the time. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we hear glory and we hear grace. But what do these words really mean? How are we to understand them? What does it mean when Paul says we're saved by grace? And what's its relation to glory? Because the verses that are before us give us a certain vision of things. God, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He immediately adds that, because that's what he's talking about. And raised us up with Him. All right, raised us up with Him. Now we're talking about resurrection. He was talking about giving us life. Now he's talking about resurrection. What was the result of Jesus' resurrection? He ascended into glory, sat at the right hand of God, and he immediately adds that. He not only made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, raised us up with Him. We were raised with Christ. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a place in glory. I want to start and go backwards from there. We have a place in glory. And it's really important then to understand the relationship between grace and glory. Because when we talk about salvation, these words are not unfamiliar to Christians of any stripe, but they treat them quite differently. We are speaking in a particular way. We want to know the way of grace and how it's related to glory, because that's essential to understanding the biblical presentation of what grace really is. One way that grace is presented by people who identify themselves as Christians is grace is something uncertain. And that's not true. But it is the way it seems if grace is presented in a certain context. And the context in which Paul is presenting it to you this morning, from the Word of God, as I'm trying to set out Paul's argument, should make us not uncertain, it should make us certain. When I use the word grace, does it give you that sense of certainty? You see, some say that, okay, grace is for now, and that's all well and good because we need grace, and it's viewed as sort of a boost and assistance from God so that we can tug and toil and make our way somehow to glory, which is then. Now, of course, our entering into glory and our entering into all that Jesus has for us is then. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes and all things are made new. And there will be no more crying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more darkness. God will be all in all. And we will see our Savior face to face and we'll be made new. We'll be enjoying God in a blessedness we can't even imagine now. Sinlessly rejoicing in the presence of our Lord. And that will come. That's reality. And that's going to happen. And nothing can stop that now. But what I am saying is, it's just not then. You mustn't think of glory as just something that is then, and grace is sort of an uncertain condition where we are getting power pills every once in a while to propel us along just a little bit further towards then. Because if grace means a supply now so that somehow we can be strengthened to earn glory, then that's utterly wrong. Even in a certain sense, we have to say it's wrong if we're just strengthened to reach glory then. Rather, we must understand that there's an inseparable connection between grace and glory. There's an inseparable connection between grace and glory. Now, you see, the Bible is all about God. The Bible is all about Jesus. And we are about, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, a confession of what is essential to understanding the relationship between grace and glory. And it's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rooted in who He is. It's rooted in what He's doing now. And this passage is rich with this. Now, look, what He's saying here in Ephesians 2 is all about grace. It certainly is. But God being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Christ was made alive. Or we couldn't say we've been made alive together with Christ. But He immediately adds, by grace you've been saved. See, He's talking about grace. And raised us up with Him. Well, He was raised. And we have to understand He was raised, or we couldn't be raised with Him. He had to be raised. And He's seated in heavenly places. Now, He's just said that in chapter 1 when He's been praying for them. He's been praying for the Ephesians, verse 19 and following, that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What is that? That's the mediatorial kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's King and head of the church. He's been raised to glory. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He owns the nations and He sends us out with the gospel to collect folks from every nation, tribe, kindred and tongue. But we can say something of that truth, that very important truth, in a very simple way. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And then we can add to it a very important provision. In glory, in the heavenly places, that's where Jesus is. He's alive. He's reigning in glory. And Paul is saying, you need to understand that's not future. That's today. Today, Jesus is alive. Today, Jesus is Lord. Today, Jesus is dealing with us in this world by His Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus prayed that. He prayed that He would be glorified. He said in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And God heard and answered that prayer in Acts 3:13. In Peter's great second address, he tells us that Jesus now dwells in glory. "The God of Abraham," Peter says, "the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him." The God of our fathers glorified his servant. Jesus is glorified now. He's not waiting to be invested with his kingdom. He's not waiting to have everything for which he died. It is all his now. Did Jesus die for you? Do you believe in him? Are you his? See, then you're his in all that he's purchased for you now. So Paul affirms for us in Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You will be with him in glory. He prayed and asked that. "Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so as believers, we are looking forward. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we read in Titus 2:13. But he's dealing with us here and now from glory. Not everyone hears the gospel and believes. But there is a reason why we have. And it doesn't reside in us. In their case, the ones who haven't believed, the God of this world, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So our catechism, the larger catechism, question 83, we had it in the bulletin last week. We're going to have it in the bulletin next week. This week in Food for Thought, you'll have how that communion is established in union with Jesus Christ in our effectual calling. So I'm bracketing it. You know, where does this come from? But then what do we enjoy? But here in the larger catechism, question 83, this doctrine is given a question and an answer. What is the communion in glory with Christ which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? That's right now. In this life, there is a partnership. There is a fellowship. There is a connection with Christ in glory, which is what the term means that you'll read here in these verses, in Christ. You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but something happened and we were joined with Christ. So something that Christ did, we entered into, so that by grace we may be saved And that, as you see at the end of verse 6, in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in Christ Jesus. Again and again and again, with Christ, in Christ. What is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? Do you hear the question? Christ is in glory. There's something that he's sharing with us and that we share in him. We're not just talking about something that is legally true of us. That's a wonderful truth in the gospel. We've been declared righteous in God's sight. That's justification. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our status has been addressed. There's been a legal question satisfied in justification, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about your life living in Jesus right now. As he is in glory and you are connected to him, you have communion with Christ in glory. What is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy in this life? And the answer is, the members of the invisible church have communicated to them. What a tremendous statement. Where's Jesus? He's in glory. We're seated with him there, we just read. We're moving backwards through our text. We're seated with him in glory. He's raising us up together once for all with him now. He's making us alive together with him now. How? The members of the invisible church have communicated to them in this life. He's communicating something to us from glory. The members of the invisible church have communicated to them in this life the first fruits of glory with Christ, as they are members of him in their head. They're members of him, their head. And so in him are interested, that is, invested in, have a stake in, have a portion in. They are interested. That doesn't mean in the old English that you go, oh, I'm curious about that. That's interest. In our modern use, interested there means that we've actually got a purchase in it, that we have a portion as one who has an interest in some land, that is, has part ownership. That's how the Old English word is used there. So that we have a place, we're seated with Christ in glory. And that's what they're talking about. Interested in that glory, which he is fully possessed of. And as an earnest thereof, that is a down payment, we enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and a hope of glory, as on the contrary, others don't. How is it that we believe? How is it that we can have any spiritual blessing? It has to be communicated to us from glory now. And our text is preceded by a statement as he's praying for the Ephesians, where that comes from. And a statement at the end of the early doxology. He says that in him, verse 11 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It is that we should show forth the fact that Jesus is who he is. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Jesus is in glory now, and he communicates to us from glory what he's received for us in incremental down payments. He gives us a new birth from above. That's what John's talking about. when John says you must be begotten from above. Or as it's translated in King James, you must be born again. But literally, it says you must be begotten from above. That's why in 1 John he talks about it as an anointing from above. It's a begetting from above, the male principle. There's life contributed, the seed of life. That's how we're to think of the Holy Spirit's operation in us. A seed begetting us to new life, transforming our inner person. The Christian is made new. The Christian who was dead in his trespasses and sins, he has nothing to glory about. No one starts out a good person. No one starts out loving God. No one sees God. No one knows God. Nobody pursues God on his own. If there are any holy desires, if there's any knowledge of God, if there's any joy in the Holy Ghost, if there's any hope of glory, if there's any obedience to God's word, the seed of God has imparted new life, made us alive together with Christ. Christ died and purchased all that for us. And he is alive forevermore. And he's not alive in the sense Adam was alive. God made Adam a living soul. He's alive now as the life-giving Spirit. So we're seated with him in heavenly places, which means we have a stake, a portion, an investment, a place, a title of ownership in glory. That's not uncertain, is it? And that's the relationship between grace and glory. Glory comes first. I don't know if I said that loud enough. If we didn't have amplification, I'd give it a try. Glory comes first. And that glory has to be established. Jesus is our pioneer. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He's raised from the dead and given a reward. There isn't enough that isn't God to give Jesus as a reward for the infinite one of infinite worth, voluntarily laying down his life and atonement for your sin in response to the Father's request. These are mine. I love them. Will you go get them? And the answer from Jesus is, yes, Father, I will give myself for them. That's what he tells us in John 10. And so he lays down the life that's been given to him for the sheep. And he's given all of them and everything. Everything that is not God now belongs to Jesus and is granted to him as an inheritance to make it new. And that includes you. There's no question about who's there, who belongs. Glory's been established in Jesus. Anything we say about Jesus and what he does in this world has to be built on that. And that's what Paul does. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in glory. Everything that the Father promised to him is now his, and it's ours by inheritance. And if you have believed in Jesus, that's how you know from all eternity God loved you. That's how you know. I'll do it the other way. From all eternity, God loved you. And to all eternity, he's going to glorify you because he's worked in you now. What belongs to you, seated with Christ in glory, is now being applied to you and communicated to you from glory. That's what makes grace, grace. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Why? Because you deserved it. Because you deserved it. And you deserve to die and go to hell forever. You deserve to join me there in outer darkness, gnashing of teeth, no comfortable presence of God, his anger being expressed in wrath forever. But instead, from glory, where God's love has established you through the work of Jesus Christ, God has plucked you like a brand from the fire, so that what he got for you, you can experience even now in this world of sin and death. What's uncertain about that? Grace is the certainty. It's the experience of the reality of what God has accomplished for and in us. A new principle of spiritual life has been engendered in you. The Christian is entirely a new person. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So grace is, yes, God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. But it's not just that. It's also God reaching down and making us his own when we could do nothing about it ourselves. We were helpless, hopeless, without God in a condemned world. And he awakened us to his great purpose for us. From glory, he extends grace and communicates it to us. And there's nothing iffy there. The glory that is secured for us now and is to be entered into fully someday when Jesus comes back is that out of which Jesus now supplies us from heaven. That's why Paul will be able to say the rest of what he says here. If that wasn't true, none of this would make sense. And that's what grace is. It comes from glory. We didn't have anything to do with it. It comes from above, where it's established. It comes from the right hand of God. It comes from Jesus administering the love of the Father. And we'll talk about that later. And the Father is the Father of glory, as it says in chapter 1. So when you say, I want to know God, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to walk with my Jesus through whatever comes and arrive at that destination. I want you to know this morning that that is by the grace of God established for you in glory. And if you're trusting in Jesus, that's because that's come from him, from glory. You're secure in him. And you will make that appointment with him. And nothing can stop that now. Nothing can stop that now. Grace is not iffy. It's not a power pill to get you further on in the meantime. It's the life of Jesus being communicated to you. He's the life-giving Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, he's begetting you from above. He's giving you new life. He's raised you up together with him and seated you in heavenly places. You have a title to glory, and you have a beginning of an experience of communion with God in glory now. Do you have a sense of that? We're going to talk about living in a connected way later on. We're going to talk about the love of God. But we've got to start here. This is what makes salvation entirely of the Lord. This is what we sang in that second psalm that we sang this morning, God from above establishing you in his grace. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. And this is the connection between grace and glory. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant to us that we might have a sense of your dealing with us, and that we might walk in the Savior, being united to Jesus Christ and in communion with you, dear Savior, that we may know that from above you give us life and you sustain us. And that's what these words mean. And help us to walk then toward that certainty that you so desire us to have, knowing you not maybe, knowing you for certain. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together 86B. 86B.